Deb and I are really thankful to be able to be here and share with you. I didn't know if you want to say anything.
Sure. I'm always happy to be in Brooklyn. Anytime around the Brooklyn disciples and whoever. And we're closer than ever. We're closer than we've ever been. But thank you so much for having us.
Yeah. You know, when you're talking about marriage, there are so many things to talk about. And in speaking with the people that were planning this, you know, they said one of the main needs is communication and building effective communication. And so that'll be more our theme. You know, this is love, but how is love expressed in our communication? And the background of this is God created marriage. And so as disciples, followers of Jesus, I'm not looking to the world to tell me what marriage is. I'm not pursuing that. I'm looking to God. And so when it comes to love, I want to love the way God has said, and I want to communicate to Deb that way. So I tell you what, let me try. Every time that I venture in technology, it is an adventure, okay? So Lord willing, you guys are going to be able to hang with me on here. I am going to share my screen and do a little keynote. Okay. Let me move this thing up. You know what? There. Yay. Okay. All righty. Let's get back up there. Okay. Can everyone see this? Give me a thumbs up. I only have a couple of you guys. Okay. Good. Good.
Sheridan, can you hit the play button?
You know what? I'm going to do it manually. Will that mess it up? Because sometimes when I hit the play, it messes with it.
Okay.
All right. First of all, I just want you guys to know we were young once. Okay. So that's us, August 17th, 1978. And there were cars back then, but there weren't computers. So, you know, it was back in those days. And by the way, grandchildren. How did that happen? That just kind of slipped in there. I know Donald was really interested in that. So I just wanted to share that with you. But here's what I want you guys to think about. Tonight, when we're talking about communication, you've got a choice. You can decide, I'm going to communicate the way God wants me to, or I'm just going to communicate as it just comes from me. You know, a lot of times people, they get married, everything looks great, but eventually it ends up kind of like a house in Florida. That was a beautiful house. That was an amazing house in a wonderful development. But what happened? There was a sinkhole. Then the foundation crumbled. And so to Deb and I, communication is like this. Sometimes we can look good, we can smile, we can, you know, we're going through all the motions, enjoying different things about being married, but all of a sudden the foundation is starting to crumble. Why? The way we communicate is not loving. And I'm not only talking about shouting and stuff, we'll get more specific here, but I want you to be thinking, look, I don't want my marriage to look like this. I don't want to all of a sudden be pretty on the outside and then it crumbles. And then we're going, what happened? I want to make sure that I'm putting into this marriage, I'm building a communication that God is pleased with, that really we could say, this is love. Now, to get an idea of what love is, according to God's definition, I want us to watch a short video here from the Bible Project, and just to get our mindset right on God's idea of love.
So if you've heard of Jesus, you probably know about one of his famous teachings called the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And this, actually, is a restatement of something else that Jesus said, that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's really beautiful, but what does he mean exactly by the word love? It's an unclear word in English, because you can love your mom and you can love pizza. And if the word love means the same thing in both of those cases, your mom's gonna feel real bad. So what did Jesus mean in his language? Well, first of all, this love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught in from day to day, it was a cousin language of Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in which the word for love is rachma. But then, as Jesus' followers spread his teachings around the world, they translated them into Greek using the word agape. But here's what's fascinating. The earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures. And he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. And so this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, I fell in love. For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations, who can't repay you even if they wanted to. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, you shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like love your enemy. This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving the people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. Or in the words of the Apostle John, God's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion, beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another. So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
Okay, I want us to stop and just think about that. I don't know what, if anything particular, jumped out at you about that, but obviously we always have a choice, you know, what definition we're going to take, the definition of the world, which love is all feeling based, or the definition that God gives us in his word. The title, This is Love, comes from 1 John, and I want to read this passage In the Passion Translation, this is a translation Deb turned me on to. And I want you to listen to this as we talk about this. And as you're thinking, I want you to be thinking about your communication with your wife, with your husband. Those who are loved by God, let us love continually, pour from you to one another, because God is love. Everyone who loves is fathered by God and experiences an intimate knowledge of him. Then the one who doesn't love yet to know God, for God is love. The light of God's love shined within us when he sent his matchless son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love. He loved us long before we loved him. It was his love, not ours. He proved it by sending his son to be the pleasing sacrificial offering to take away our sins. Delightfully loved ones, if he loved us with such tremendous love, then loving one another should be our way of life. No one has ever gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor, but if we love one another, God makes his permanent home in us, and we make our permanent home in him. And his love is brought to its full expression in us. And he has given us his spirit within us so that we can have the assurance that he lives in us and that we live in him. Three questions I want to encourage all of us to answer. The first question we're going to talk more about, and then we'll follow up with two. But I want you to think about this, because a question causes us to stop and reflect. We read in 1 John what love is. We think about our communication, our connection with one another. How close does that communication reflect what we read? Reflect what that Bible Project video talked about when it talks about the definition of love in God's mind. Question number one, what do you want? If you really want your marriage to grow, if you want it to be strong, if you want it to not have a foundation that gets chipped away, you first gotta have to decide, what do I want? And that sounds like a very basic question. In fact, in John 1:38, it was the first question that Jesus asked those that were following him. When John and Andrew came after him, after John Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," Jesus turned to him and goes, "What do you want?" And that's more than just a casual question. It gets down to the will of men and women. What do we want? So often I want the result of something, but I don't want the seeds I need to plant for that. And so I have to stop and I have to think, what is it that I want? Oh, I want my marriage to be great and close and connected. If I really want that, then I'm going to want to plant the right seeds. It's not going to be something, well, do I have to? No, I want to do this. Consider these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll just go ahead and read it again in the Passion Translation. Verses 4 through 8. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements, nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. I want to be loved, but the issue for me when it comes to how I communicate with Deb, do I want to be like this? This isn't just a bunch of steps. Okay, let me be patient. Let me be kind. It's a value that I have to embrace and I have to desire. You know, Paul talked about the frustration of trying to live the Christian life when your mind is set on the flesh. You can't do it. When your mind is set on valuing other things, well, you know, I've got my way or I've got this and my opinion, and that's what you want, then trying to be patient, kind, not rude, it doesn't happen. And people so often get discouraged when they first need to start with, look, let me get my wants right. I want to be patient. I want to be, I value these. God, please help me to do that. This has to be the things that we are praying about and seeking and valuing. Then the Spirit is going to be able to bring those about in our lives.
So next, we're just going to talk about a few scriptures here that kind of connects all the dots for some of the things that we've already heard. And I guess my first question is, who is your most important neighbor? Who is your most important neighbor? So a lot of times we don't think about our spouses as our neighbor, right? We go through the Shema, we know this is the greatest commandment and the second is like it. But our most important neighbor is who we're married to. And so that kind of gives us a different paradigm, right? To start thinking about it. You know, all through 2 Corinthians 5, and if you haven't read it recently, you can just go back. I'm just going to refer to it for a second. But all through 2 Corinthians 5, we're essentially hearing about the new humanity that Jesus came to bring. All when we read that passage, and in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I know we think about that in terms of as evangelism, which we should, but a lot of times we need to go back and look at the scripture and think about what it's really saying when it comes to us and changing, right? And really changing. It says we're a new creation, and that happens when we become Christians, when we're baptized. But the old being gone and the new coming is supposed to be an ongoing transformation, restoration of who we are. And it always gives us so much hope. The old can be gone and the new can come. And even after 43 years coming up this year, Sheridan and I can be excited about the old being gone and the new coming when we focus on it. And, you know, the communication in our marriage is such a great thing to focus on and to really help us think through our relationship to God. So I'm going to go through just a few scriptures here. I think Sheridan has Luke 6, starting with that one. And this is one of my favorite ones for me, because there's certain scriptures that really help me with seeing where my heart is at times, which is good, or maybe showing me ways that I need to change. It's a great self-reflection passage in Luke 6. And it helps us to really be able to see what's there. But it says, Luke 6, 45, people are known in the same way. Out of the virtues stored in their hearts, good and upright people will produce good fruit. But out of the evil hidden in their hearts, evil ones will produce what is evil. And here it is. For the overflow of what has been stored in your heart will be seen by your fruit and will be heard in your words. So that's one that it's kind of like, and we need to look at these scriptures and not be afraid of them, because it's so helpful on a daily basis. For me, you know, sometimes things can just come out of my mouth, you know, and I'm like, where did that come from? What am I thinking? What am I feeling? Something's going on here. Or maybe it's very encouraging things and I'm looking for ways to encourage and ways to be happy and joyful and for the atmosphere to be encouraging. So those are good things, right? But this is a scripture that's so good for self-reflection. And then I think you're going to do the next one, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. So bottom line, do you want to make sure that what's on the inside is consistent? Again, what do you want? Let me, another scripture, the next one there, Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Remember when you were growing up, I don't know if you used to hear this, but people would call you a name and it'd get you upset. And then some people would have a rejoinder. They would say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Man, I wish that was true. It's amazing how speech, words can dig. Words attack not only our self-worth, but they also attack the way we see ourselves. We're created in the image of God. We're to reflect his image in creation. We are the pinnacle of creation. And yet the wrong type of words can cause us to struggle to do that. There are kind of three enemies of our spiritual, of the heart, spiritual heart. And that is fear, doubt, and anxiety. And what I have to think is, okay, what do I want my speech to be like? When I'm talking to Deb, I have a choice. Jesus had said in John 12, verse 49, the Father taught me what to say and how to say it. So I want to make sure no unwholesome talk comes out. What can I say that is going to do battle against fear, against doubt, and against anxiety in her life? Now, that doesn't mean that we never have conflict. No, you have to have conflict. You've got to be real and honest. But how you have conflict is what will make sure you're not contributing to doubt, fear, and anxiety. If you attack one another with your words, that's going to contribute to that. There's a better way. You can say, you know, when you say things like that to me, or when you do this, I get hurt and I get angry. See, a person can change what they do. They can't change themselves. You make me angry. You're this. You're always like that. I mean, that's just a personal attack. And Satan's already working in there to try and plant seeds of doubt and fear and anxiety. And another one is suspicion. I don't like to talk that much left to myself. I'm not a big communicator. I've learned, especially 43 years, I've learned. But you know, Deb would always tell me, Sheridan, silence communicates negativity. It doesn't, you know, when I'm just not open, when I'm silent, it comes across negative. It's like all of a sudden the suspicions go. What's he thinking? What's he really think? What's really going on in there? And that doesn't build her up. How many times have I seen marriages struggle because the words that are being used are words of destroying rather than building up? James 1, look at that. This is kind of like marriage communication in a nutshell. This is the Cliff Notes version. I love this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For God's righteousness does not come about by man's anger. Be quick to listen. Think how many times communication has fallen apart because we weren't in a listening mode. We were just waiting to make sure, I've got to make my point. I've got to do that. I got to do that. And so whatever the person's saying, it's just, meh, 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 meh. And then they take a pause and boom, now I can say what I wanted to say. How do you build? That doesn't bring together. That doesn't create renewal. You know, Deb said something a couple minutes ago that, you know, we're having to learn and be renewed and change after 43 years of marriage. You know why? I've never been married for 43 years before. This is a new thing. It's a new thing. And God is all about renewal and redemption. So I want to be in his purpose as he's renewing us, as he's renewing creation. I want to listen and I want my communication to be a renewed communication. Listen, be quick to listen. What are you listening for? You listen for feelings. You've heard the old mantra, mad, sad, glad, afraid, or embarrassed. Those are some very common and prominent feelings. Whenever you're communicating and talking and just being with your wife, your husband, you want to listen for that. Listen for, are they mad, sad, glad, afraid, embarrassed? And always listen to God, help me to understand what the real issue is. Early on in our marriage, Deb and I would get into some major conflict because I felt like she was mad and she's getting mad at me. Well, I'll get mad at you, you know, and then one day she said, you know what? I'm afraid. That's the thing. I'm afraid. It was about other issues. And I'm kind of like, well, then say you're afraid, but don't act mad, you know, but you see, I was not willing to listen and ask myself, what's the real issue? She seems angry here. So let me ask some questions. Now, Deb, this is what I hear you saying. This is what it seems like you're feeling. Right? Wrong? What's going on? And the more to start listening and doing that, slow to speak. Make sure they've had time to express what they want to express, and slow to become angry. You know, what makes us angry? We don't get what we want. That's what makes us angry. And maybe you want the conversation to be over so you can go back and watch a football game or TV or something, you know, or go out and do your run or whatever you want to do. And it's like, oh my, we're going to talk about this now? Come on. You know, it's like, I don't want, and the anger gets there. No, slow to become angry. You get angry at actions or attitudes, but not angry at the person. It's what they've done or said that makes you angry. And make sure you distinguish that, okay? Because that keeps it, that puts something there that you guys can discuss and work through. Whereas if she's the one that, man, I'm just angry at you, what do you do with that? All of a sudden, the sinkhole begins to open up and things start going down there.
Okay, the next one, you can see on the screen, Sheridan wrote James, the third chapter. So the whole thing, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But, you know, one of the things that we've learned over the years is when we... our communication just needs to be conversations. It doesn't have to be squaring off. It doesn't have to be, I'm right and he's wrong. He's right and I'm wrong. It's a conversation. And whatever the topic is, we want to be wise And, you know, even, I don't know how you feel, but even when I say it's just a conversation, doesn't that just calm everything in you? It does me. It's like, no, wait, this is just a conversation. We're going to talk about this from different angles. And we might have this conversation. We might have several conversations about the same topic until we can come to a unified place. And one thing that we've always learned over the years is we make our best decisions together. And so if we can have conversations, the outcome is really good. And the whole chapter of James is so amazing. It starts out, you know, with one of the scariest scriptures in the Bible to me. Not many of you should become teachers because you'll be judged by a stricter standard, which that's a good thing to call to mind. But after that, it goes through just describing how powerful the tongue is, how powerful our communication is, and has different analogies and things. And then the last part of the whole chapter is on the two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom that's from God or worldly wisdom. So I was just, when I was thinking about doing this devotional, I thought, what would we all be like if we just read the third chapter of James every day for a week? Probably it would be miraculous, the changes that would come about in our lives if we just read the third chapter of James every day for a week. It's amazing what all is in there. So I'm going to give you that for a little bit of homework, but it's such a great passage to think about and really take into our hearts and our souls. You know, when we became Christians, we really honestly did say we needed to learn about every topic there was. And it just name one. We didn't know. We didn't know anything about what Jesus taught, you know, any of those things, really. And I know many of you can say the same thing. And I think that served us well. It has served us well over the years, because even with this topic of communication, if we all just thought, you know, we don't know how to communicate the way God wants us to. We don't know all these. We haven't put all these scriptures into practice, even the ones that we've read so far. So it just helps us so much if we just have that understanding that wherever we are, we can change, we can be transformed, and we can truly learn what God has said in His Word. And I don't know how many of you love the book of Proverbs, but it is an amazing book. And I didn't even realize this. I went through and counted them, but there are 110 verses in the book of Proverbs on words, speech, and the tongue. 110 Proverbs. I was blown away. I knew there was a lot, but I didn't know there were that many. So I'm just gonna read through these Proverbs and just the wisdom that's in each one of them to just finish out kind of this part. But Proverbs 11:12 says, "Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue." Remember who we said our most important neighbor is, right? Mm-hmm. Proverbs 12:18, "Reckless words are like the thrusts of a sword, cutting remarks meant to stab and to hurt, but the words of the wise soothe and heal." Proverbs 12:25, "Anxious fear brings depression, but a life-giving word of encouragement can do wonders to restore joy to the heart." Think how powerful that is, right? Proverbs 13:3, guard your words and you'll guard your life. But if you don't control your tongue, it will ruin everything. Proverbs 15:1, respond gently when you are confronted and you'll diffuse the rage of another. Responding with sharp, cutting words will only make it worse. Don't you know that being angry can ruin the testimony of even the wisest of men? Those are just a few, but such powerful proverbs. But remember, 110. So if you're looking for a new thing to study, that Proverbs, you got 110 of them in there. But I just think it speaks to the fact, obviously, that God thinks what we say, how we say it, what our communication is, when we hold our tongue, how well we listen is all very, very important.
You know, we hit on quite a bit in just those passages there. And, you know, we're going to get ready. We just have two other questions. They'll be quick. But before we move on, I want to ask you that question again. What do you want? This is a marriage devotional. This is love. We are God's people. Our marriages need to reflect that. But if we don't want what these scriptures talk about, then it'll just be a frustration. Let me say a caution at this. I read all these scriptures and like, you know, I need to work more on this. I need to work more on that. This is not an overwhelming time. Whatever kind of piqued your interest, like, that's right. Just take that. Take one or two things. Start there. Don't worry. But, you know, God's given you some time today, but just start somewhere and have a do-over with one another. Mm-hmm. Maybe you guys, you know, sometimes Deb and I just have to say, time out, you know, let's have a do-over. You know, I shouldn't have been saying that. You shouldn't have been. Let's just have a do-over and start again. That's great. That's renewal. That's your birthright as people of God. So if something was in here and you just say, man, I haven't wanted this, I want it now. Good. Start with that and start putting that into practice. And that leads to question number two, who will you listen to? How many times have people, they get an idea of something that needs to change in their life, but then they don't listen? And it started with God. They heard something from the word of God. That's great. But they don't continue to listen to God. They don't continue to listen to God and their brothers and sisters in Christ. I think about Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your heart to God. Deb and I would not be here married if it wasn't for God using other people. Mm-hmm. Well, Sheridan, look at all those scriptures you just read. Why don't you just read that and do it? Amen. But guess what? I deceive myself. I start reading some scriptures and ignoring others, you know. But Deb and I would get with other couples. The Spirit of Christ, the Word of Christ was dwelling in them richly. That's what we wanted to listen to. Help me. What am I not seeing here? Sheridan, you just let your anger, your pride, or whatever. Here, Sheridan, you're doing the right thing here. And all, just it's getting that feedback. That's who we listen to. We don't listen to social media. We don't listen to movies. We don't listen to the magazines. I mean, it amazes me so many times. And I'm all for romantic movies. Do it. Amen. But, you know, here's kind of the funny thing about it. A lot of those people acting have been through marriages up, so many different marriages and things like that. And just, it's like it's on a screen, but we want to experience what that screen is talking about. And we can do that. God intends for us to do that. We just need to listen to him and listen to the word of Christ in each other. Right now in the Brooklyn region, who's your go-to person or couple when it comes to your marriage? If you go, wow, I really don't have anyone, maybe that's one thing that can change starting tonight. And talk about these scriptures and talk about how do we apply these. And don't worry if, man, I feel a little stuck. It's okay. You're learning. And that's great. That's good. But who will you listen to? And then lastly, what will be different? Now, we phrase that question that way because, you know, there are a lot of times, Deb and I don't even know how many marriage retreats we've been on, devotionals, classes, things like that. And there's always something I want to do different, but I think sometimes it's like I'll go and it's like, wow, I didn't really change that because it was always something I want to grow in. And that's good. But sometimes I need to take one thing or two things and say, you know what? This will be different. This will be different. Doesn't mean I'll be perfect, but I will be different in this area than I am now. I will have made progress. And you know what? That's different. Maybe not leaps and bounds, but it is different. I am getting better in whatever area of communication. I have to expect that of myself because I will always intend on changing, but not really get there. And so when I face this question, and all three of these questions are questions we ask ourselves. Sheridan, what do you want? Sheridan, who are you going to listen to? And Sheridan, what is going to be different? Come on, right now, make a commitment. What's going to be different? Anything good that God has brought out of our lives in our marriage has come from us answering those three questions. Do you want to say something before we close?
Just one more thing too about this. You know, it's whenever we hear things, sometimes there's things that work on us and say, well, I've tried to change this and I haven't, or we haven't really made a decision. But, you know, there's enough power from the Holy Spirit in our lives and around us. And God has an extravagant love for all of us individually. And not only that, but he wants us to be that new humanity. He wants husbands and wives to reflect Jesus in the church so that when people are around us or people come into our homes, whenever that is again, wherever we are, that people know there's something really different about this couple. They really enjoy each other. They really love to be with each other. Their communication is different. And, you know, so it's like Mike was preaching Sunday, the lion never sleeps. You know, when we get off this tonight, you know, there might be things that flood into your mind of all the reasons that this can't, what we've talked about can't happen. But I just pray that we all realize that God really does want us to have powerful, loving lives and marriages. And they are a power in this world that there's nothing like. There's nothing like marriages that reflect God's love and power. So don't be intimidated or discouraged or think that this might be for some people, but not for you, that you'll never change or whatever. Don't let Satan do that to you. Just let's go arm in arm, you know, run to the fight, hold each other tight, and God will give us the victory.
What do you want? Who will you listen to? And what will be different? And that being said, you answer that, you're not going to have this. That's not going to be your marriage. This